Okay, let's do our review as our normal practice. And so we'll go to, I think we began with question 79 in our review section in your notebook. We'll begin in our lesson this morning. So let's go to question number 79. We talked about the servant psalm. We began that on Wednesday. And here's this question 79. In the second servant psalm, who is speaking? Jesus is. Okay? Jesus is speaking. We went through that on Wednesday night. We're going to see, we're going to study another servant psalm today. Same message. Jesus is speaking. And you may have not before this class, I never realized that Jesus actually is speaking in the Old Testament. We normally think, well, in the gospel he's speaking, you know, as, you know, in his life. But here, through the Holy Spirit, through the prophet Isaiah, we find that Jesus is speaking. And, of course, he's being the servant, the Son of God. Okay. Let's go on to question number 80. In the same servant psalm, someone is addressed and it says, "My servant Israel," in 49:3. Who is my servant Israel? Normally we think, well, that's the nation of Israel. But is it the nation of Israel? Who is the servant Israel in 49:3? Jesus, right? And so we talked about this on Wednesday night. And we said in Isaiah will use same words with different meanings. We've already seen Israel has been used already many times by Isaiah in different ways. Sometimes it refers to the northern kingdom. Sometimes even the southern kingdom, even though we think, well, Israel is always the northern. Isaiah will use Israel as the southern kingdom. He will also talk about us today. We're Israel. We're spiritual Israel. And you'll use that in the same way. So many different uses of the word Israel. And in this case, here it's in the servant psalm. He calls Jesus the servant, the Son of God. Okay, question 81. In Isaiah 49:6, the servant was to be a light of nations. Where is this quoted in the New Testament, and what does it mean? Okay, Acts 13:47, and its meaning? I'm sorry, someone in the back. Doug?
It's a metaphor for truth and right guidance from the servant to the Gentile.
Okay. Remember, we studied this in Acts 13:47. Paul and Barnabas is on their first journey. They're in the city of Antioch of Pisidia. They preach a long sermon. First went to the synagogue. First Sabbath. Second Sabbath, they come back. And they're getting a lot of opposition by the Jews. And remember what Paul told to the Jews there. He said, well, I was sent to you, but you have rejected the word of God, so now I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And then he quotes this Isaiah 49:6 and makes the application that was, the gospel was not just for the Jews. It was for all mankind. And that's how he's using it. We didn't cover this on Wednesday night, but you find this also quoted in Luke chapter 2, verse 32. Okay. Let's go on to question number 82. Let me ask this question. Okay, 82. In 49:8, the scripture says, to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage. The question is this promise to physical Israel to restore their land from Babylonian captivity? Provide your reasons for your answer. So the question is this a physical promise? They're going to restore the land physical? Is it a physical promise that he's talking about? Is it a physical promise? No. We know it happened, but in this case it's not. Okay, now how will you, a premillennialist might pick this up and say, well, look, it says restore the land. And well, they'll use it in a different way. But John, what's some reasons why we know this is not a physical promise?
It's quoted in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, which says, now the separate time uses the day of salvation.
Okay. Here's some reasons why this is not physical. Some of these we talked about, some of them that we did not. First of all, who's going to restore the land? It's the servant. Right? The servant's going to restore the land. Who's the servant? That's Christ. Can't be the physical promise to Israel because the servant's going to restore that. And of course, we know this is talking about the servant because this is quoted in the New Testament and applications made about Christ. The other thing, you know, this is not the physical restoration, is that nations are in view, just not the nation of Israel. If you look at verses 1 and 6 and 12, you know, this is a restore the land. It's for all peoples. And so this is definitely a spiritual promise. And the last reason we have on the slide here, we actually didn't cover that, but he mentions a covenant within the same setting. Not only going to restore the land, but there's going to be a covenant. We already talked about this covenant that has been mentioned already. And in 55:3, we have not there yet, but this covenant is called everlasting. So if he's going to restore the land, it's going to be an everlasting promise. We know it's not everlasting, right? Their land, was destroyed, first by Babylon. It was rebuilt, and then eventually, the Romans in the 70 A.D. came in and destroyed the temple in Jerusalem. So the point there is everlasting covenant, and it's not, restoring the land was not everlasting. Okay. Let's go on and look at the next question. This is a question I actually wanted to cover on Wednesday night. We've been talking. This is go back to one of our old review questions. Here in the book of Isaiah, one of the prominent words, one of the cornerstones is this word Zion. So here's this question 26. If you go back in your questions. What is the literal physical meaning of Zion, and what is the spiritual meaning? And we talk about Zion. We sing songs. We're marching on to Zion, but here in Isaiah, and we looked at other books, what does Zion mean? And I asked, first of all, too, what is the physical meaning and what is the spiritual meaning? So let's do the physical first. What's the physical meaning of Zion?
Jerusalem.
Right. And actually, more specific, it's Jerusalem. It came to mean Jerusalem, but it's actually a mountain. If you look at the word up Zion, it means a mountain. And that's where, Zion, when David came there, he came to this mount called Zion. Eventually, the temple was built there, close to Mount Zion. Eventually, Jerusalem became Mount Zion. But its literal meaning, basic meaning, means a mountain where the temple was built upon. Okay, what is the spiritual meaning? How does it apply to us today, and how does Isaiah use it in many places in the book of Isaiah? Right. It is spiritual. It's the dwelling place of God among His redeemed people where they find security and peace. We don't use today the word Zion very much, but to a Jew, Zion was very important. It was the city of Jerusalem, and what it meant to them was that God was with His people, with His redeemed people, going to find peace and protection. And today, we could say that we are in Zion today. Remember, we looked at a passage in Hebrews, I think it was 12:28. Hebrew writer here in the New Testament says, "You have come to Zion. We are in Zion today." We as Jews don't use this term, but Hebrews, which was Jewish, a lot of Jewish background, steeped in Jewish scripture and understanding, uses the word Zion. And so, we're in Zion. God is with His redeemed people today. He is with us today. He provides us peace and protection. So how does He do that? Through the avenue of prayer. He's looking out for our spiritual welfare. He does various things. He provides the local church that we can gather together to be strong. Well, why is He doing all that? Peace and protection. So that we all make it to heaven and defeat Satan, and so we're engaged in battle day to day. Okay, that's the review. So let's start our lesson this morning. We're on lesson number 20. We're on our notebooks on page 81. Lesson 20, page 81. We started this section on Wednesday. This whole section here, remember we divided the book up into a 6-point outline, and we're in the fifth division. This fifth division is, as we titled here, is the Lord's servant will bring salvation through his suffering. That's chapters 49 through 57. And so this morning we're going to try to cover chapters 50, 51, and 52. As I mentioned on Wednesday, this section, the whole book of Isaiah, we've seen is heavily messianic. Messianic everywhere. But this section is especially messianic. We have three of the four servant psalms in this particular section. We already covered one. We're going to cover another one today. And on Wednesday, we're going to cover the fourth one. And so very, very heavily messianic. So let's open our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 50. And here's an outline. You have it in your notebooks here about how this chapter is divided. Divide up into three sections. And the chapter summary here is that Israel is encouraged to trust in the Lord. You're going to see this theme of trust all through this chapter here. And the first few verses 1 through 3. Exiles are rebuked for thinking they were totally rejected. We'll see that as we read it. Then we're going to do the second servant psalm, verses 4 through 9. And then the last section here, just the last two verses, the Lord will help all who trust in Him. So let's look at some of these verses here, and let's go ahead and read verse 1, Isaiah 50, verse 1. It says, "Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities, and for your transgressions your mother was sent away." We talked about this last Wednesday, but remember when we started this last half of this book, starting in chapter 40, one of the messages here, one of the purposes why this last section was written, was to comfort the people of the Jews who are going to be in captivity in Babylon. And on Wednesday, in chapter 49, verse 14, you remember we read this in 49, 14, it says, "But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me." The people, as he's writing this thing, you know, they're, of course, when he's writing it, they're not in captivity. They will be in captivity, but they're going to be very discouraged, right? You have a nation that's come in, destroyed your temple, destroyed your country, put you in captivity. You know, the people are very, very discouraged. And the message here in this last half is one of comfort. And the people here are discouraged. And here in 51 here, the people are saying, you know, "Where is the certificate of divorce by which you have sent my mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell to you?" See, you see a feeling of rejection that the Lord has abandoned them. And this first one here, you will note here in the first three lines, has to do with the Lord. And the last two lines has to do with the people. And these questions here are rhetorical. God is, through Isaiah, is saying, it's rhetorical. Where is the certificate of divorce? And of course, here we're picturing, remember we said in Isaiah, sometimes he'll picture the nation or the nation as a wife and God as the father. And so he said, okay, if I've rejected you, where is the certificate of divorce? You know, produce it for me. And of course, they couldn't produce it because God was still with them. He's still gonna deliver them. But then you look at the last two lines, but they're in captivity. They are suffering, and it's not God. You know, he caused that to happen, but they were the root cause of it. It says, "You were sold for what? Your iniquities, your transgressions is because you're suffering this." But again, God has not rejected the people who are here. In this case, they're penitent. Even though they're discouraged. And if God really did produce a certificate of divorce, according to Old Testament law, if a certificate was produced, they could never be joined back together, according to Old Testament law. But if you hold your finger here, let's go to Jeremiah chapter 3. Here you have in Jeremiah the same type of imagery, but now it's talking about the northern kingdom, and you'll see a very difference here. Go to Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. Here it's talking about the northern kingdom. Let's look at Jeremiah 3, 8. "And I saw that for all her adulteries, a faithless Israel," this is the northern kingdom, "I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorcement." Okay, so God did divorce, did provide figuratively this writ of divorce. He did separate from the northern kingdom. And of course, we know the northern kingdom was completely destroyed. In the last part of verse 8 says, "Yet your treacherous sister," talking about the southern king of Judah, "did not fear, but she went on and was a harlot." So even though she wasn't, you know, still had sin, was still committing iniquities, God did not produce a writ of divorcement to the southern kingdom. So back here in Isaiah 51, it's a rhetorical question, trying to get the people to think. And he's going to go on, that says, "I didn't reject you. You're here because of your iniquities." Let's read verses 2 and 3. It says, "Why was there no man when I came? When I called, why was there none to answer? Is my hand so short that it cannot ransom? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, I dry up the sea with my rebuke. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness. I make the sackcloth their covering." And so he starts out that, you know, and we talked about the kingdom, the southern kingdom, how Isaiah described them as the being deaf. They were a servant, but they were deaf. They were blind. In verse 2, he says, "There was no man when I came." You know, there was problems in them receiving the message and being obedient. But then Isaiah and God is saying is that, you know, "I can deliver you. I have the power to do it." And, of course, we've seen this numerous times throughout this last section. He promises, I'm going to deliver. Behold, I'm going to do it. And you can, and again, as he does so many different times, you know, how do we know that he can do that? How would they know? Well, he's asking them to look back in their history and what he can do. You know, he has the power to deliver. You know, he is the creator. And a very important message for us today when we think about, when we read the New Testament about, well, is God really going to do this? Is it really going to be a judgment day? We can look at the creation account, and this is what Isaiah does, and know because God is the creator, he's able to bring these things to pass. Okay, let's go now to the servant psalm, starting in verses 4 through 9. So we have these four servant psalms. This is the one that's the shortest. And when you start reading here, it's not obvious that this is a servant psalm. But you'll see that it is. Let's just read verses 4 and 5. He says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary with the word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. And the Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back." So here we find this me again appearing. And we have this conversation here. We have a he and we have a me. Well, it's clear that the he is the Lord God, but who is the me? And again, he hasn't identified himself right here. But you'll see that this me here is the servant, is my servant. And so if we just back up to chapter 49, for those who weren't here on Wednesday, the me is clearly identified in 49, in chapter 49. And again, we have the me, 49:1, listen to me. And who is the me? In verse 6, the me is this light of nations, the one that's going to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Of course, as we already talked about in review, that's Christ. He is the light of the nation. He is the me. So as we read here, we have this, the me is talking. So here's the second time Christ is talking to us in first person. The Lord God, that's God the Father, has given me the tongue of disciples. And what he's going back here is what he talked about in the previous chapter, that he's going to be a prophet, right? He's going to be preaching a message. He's got this tongue, and then that he knows how to sustain the weary with the word. And so, and then what we have here, the message through this particular psalm, is, as we'll continue reading it, is that the Lord God is going to be with his servant and is going to sustain him and help him. Verse 5, the Lord God has opened my ear. And in verse 5, it says, and I was not disobedient. So we find here that the servant was a prophet. He was a very, very willing prophet. You know, he did God's will. He came and spoke the message and carried out his plan. It's interesting when you look at the prophets, some of the great prophets of the Old Testament, and you kind of look at them versus Christ. You know, think about Moses. Remember about Moses when he first was called to be a prophet? He says, I don't want to be a prophet. You know, let Aaron be your spokesman. I'm very good, not very good at speaking. You know, Moses didn't want to accept his mission. Think about Jonah. Jonah fled, right? He was supposed to go preach to Nineveh. Well, he fled, you know, but eventually he turned around and did go preach the word. Even think about some of the great prophets like Jeremiah. We studied Jeremiah many months ago. But Jeremiah was the same one. You know, he complained about his task and his lot. You know, he wasn't really willing at the beginning, but then he came to be a really great prophet. Well, Christ is much, much different here. You see, you know, I was not disobedient. You know, I'm going to go ahead and carry out the plan. 6 and 7. Let's read 6 and 7. He says, and here you're going to find, this is not the first time. All through, this is the third servant psalm, you find that the servant's going to undergo persecution. In the first psalm, he was described as a bruised reed, a wick that was dimly burning out. The second one, we talked about in the servant psalm that, you know, his mission would not be widely accepted. Well, now look at this thing. You're going to see some oppression, some persecution here. Let's read 6 and 7. It says, I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out my beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. For the Lord God helps me. Therefore I am not disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like flint. And I know that I shall not be ashamed. And so you find here the persecution. And note here, again, the tense. I'm looking at the New American Standard. It's all past tense, right? I gave my cheeks to those who plucked me. I did not cover. I am not disgraced. Past tense. Remember, Isaiah is writing 700 years before Christ. Again, we mentioned all through the book, we have this prophetic perfect. Isaiah writes in past tense as if the event already occurred. It's way in the future. How can God do this? How could Jesus, the Christ, talk like that? Well, because He's God. His plan's going to come to pass. It's going to come exactly like He expected it. And of course, how did the Lord feel about this thing? You know, He's going to suffer persecution, but you know, He's looking toward, you know, God the Father. He says, "I am not disgraced. I shall not be ashamed." You know, God's plan is going to be carried out, and that He will receive His just reward. Okay, and we will read verses 8 and 9, just a reinforcement about how God will vindicate him, will support him, helps him. And so here we have our third servant psalm. Okay, let's go on to the last two verses of this chapter here. We said this section right here, 10 through 11, the Lord will help all who trust in Him. So here we find the Christ, trusting in God the Father. And now here's a message of, for the people and for us. Verse 10, who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness, has no light? But let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. So again, a message of help. Don't fear. You know, trusting God is the message. Don't fear Him. Trust Him. Obey Him, and He will help us. Okay, let's go on now to chapter 51. Go on to the next chapter here. Again, it continues with this theme about God's people are admonished to listen to Him. And this particular chapter is a chapter about seeking Him. You know, seek the Lord. We have three sections in this chapter here, verses 1 through 8. Faithful Israel is admonished to listen. You see this message of listen. 9 through 16 is appeal to awaken and know that the Lord comforts His people. Again, another message of comfort. You'll see that all through this last half of the book. And this last part is an appeal for Jerusalem to awake, verses 17 through 23. So let's look at 51 and start noting this. Let me go ahead and just read verses 1 through 3. Again, think about the people. You know, of course, it's way before the event. No doubt they're discouraged, you know, think that they've been abandoned. But this is what we find that this message here about seeking the Lord. So this first section here, it's kind of addressed to Israel and is admonished to listen. It says, "Listen to me, you who pursue righteousness, who seek the Lord. Look to the rock from which you were hewn, and to the quarry from which you were dug. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who gave birth to you in pain. When he was one, I called him, when I blessed him and multiplied him. Indeed, the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And her wilderness He will make them like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in her, thanksgiving and a sound of melody." So here we have a message to listen. And you're going to see it several times here through this chapter. But who is He addressing here? You know, here He's addressing the people that are His people. They are discouraged, but they're following Him. He says, "You who pursue righteousness." And so these were people in the captivity. They were Jews. They were evidently penitent. You know, they're seeking the Lord. They're pursuing righteousness. And so what He's going to do now here, He's going to take them all the way back just to think about where they came from and think about one of their forefathers, Abraham and Sarah. And think about them, and again, His point about listen to Him, promise, there's going to be deliverance. And He used Abraham to Sarah to show where were they at, right? We know that Abraham and Sarah, they were elderly couple, couldn't have a son naturally by birth. And of course, they prayed, and God promised them a birth, a physical son. And we see it talks about Sarah, and to Sarah who gave birth to you in pain, talking about her in her elderly age, you know, way beyond the time of a woman being able to give birth. But you know, God told them that they would have a chosen one. And it says, when I called him, then I blessed him and multiplied him. So here we have this man and woman, and from this man and woman, we have, you know, the nation being multiplied. And what? Why? How is he using this message? He's using it again to message of comfort. We find here the Lord will comfort Zion. Remember, here Zion is using. You know, we talked about what Zion is, but it's looking at just the redeemed people. So the Lord will comfort Zion, about His people, and again using this example Abraham and Sarah as an example. Let's look at verses 4 and 6. We began by says, "Listen to me." Here we find again an appeal to listen. Let's read verses 4 through 6. It says, "Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me, and my arm they will wait expectantly. Lift your eyes to the sky, then look to the earth beneath. For the sky will vanish like smoke, and the earth will wear out like a garment, and its inhabitants will die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not wane." This particular section here, again, as we look at these verses here, talks about this law that's going to go forth, and I believe this is messianic. And again, how do you know it's messianic? It talks about the light to the peoples. We know, of course, Christ was the light to the people. It talks about my salvation is going to go to all the peoples. Remember, we talked about this word coastlands. Isaiah used that to talk about the coastlands, but using it to refer to the whole world. And so here we have, within this message of comfort and for the people that listen to me, you know, here we have this messianic promise that's given to them. Looking way beyond their time of living, but again, typical of Isaiah, we see this throughout the book. Okay, let's look at verses 9 through this next section, 9 through 16. And again, we find here not only is the message of comfort, a message of listen, but you're going to find this message that they need to awake. And this is an appeal to awaken and know that the Lord comforts His people. Let's just read a couple of verses here to kind of get the sense of this section here. It says, "Awake, awake." So here we have what we call this is an imperative, right? An imperative is like a command. Awake. And it's a double imperative, emphasizing, to awake. So it's awake, awake. "Put on the strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as of the days of old, the generations of long ago. Was it not thou who cut Rahab in pieces, who pierced the dragon?" Okay, so here we have this message of awakening. Now we have this picture of Rahab, and we've talked about in the book of Isaiah. You read that and it says, "What in the world is this? I don't remember Rahab being cut into pieces. I remember Rahab the harlot, and then who's this piercing this dragon?" We talked about Rahab before, and I think if you go back and look in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 7, we won't turn there. Egypt is referred to as Rahab, and that's how he's using it here. And he's using it as figurative, and this is just a judgment on Egypt. So, he's talking about this judgment on Egypt. And you might ask yourself, well, when would this actually occur? Well, we remember when the Medo-Persian Empire came against Babylon. They actually came into Egypt and Ethiopia, and judgment was on that nation. So possibly referring to that, and maybe it's already happened as Isaiah is writing this when the people are in captivity. And again, why is he saying, "Awake, awake, put on the strength"? Again, recognize who's in charge here. It's God who's bringing these judgments. God is being able to give them strength. Usually when we find the arm of the Lord is referring to His power, to His might. Arm is usually put for strength. And it says, "Put on strength, O arm of the Lord." And so we have this appeal. Now look at also verse 12. So this message of listen, awaking, and we also have this message of comfort. Look in verse 12. "I, even I, am He who comforts you. You who are that are," let me read that, "who are you that you are afraid of man who dies, and of the Son of Man who is made like grass? That you have forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth." And then he goes on. So, again, message of comfort. And here's who's behind it. It's God the Father. And, who is He? He's, the Creator. He's the one that laid the foundations. Okay, we can't cover all the verses, trying to cover these three chapters this morning. Let's move on now to the next section, starting in verses 17 through 23. And again, this is an appeal, again, to Jerusalem to awake. You're going to see this actually repeated actually three times. This is going to be the second time. Let's look at verse 17. It says, "Rouse yourself, rouse yourself." Some versions, if you have the New King James, the American Standard, has "awake, awake." So again, it's very similar to verse 9. It says, "Rouse yourself, rouse yourself. Arise, O Jerusalem. You have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger. The chalice of reeling you have drained of the dregs. There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne, nor is there one to take her by the hand among all the sons she has reared." Okay, and then kind of goes on about talking about their mourning and their devastation. And again, we find that, you know, they are, and again, Jerusalem is being used here, not of the city Jerusalem. Jerusalem is being used of the people that are in captivity. We've talked about, he's done that already a few times in this book. And again, the people, again, are discouraged. He's telling them to awake. Yes, they have suffered from the hand of the Lord because of their sin. They've drunk from this hand of his anger. But now he's saying, now's the time to, you know, awake. Let's get going here is kind of the message. Let's go on now to chapter 52. Now, 52, we're actually beginning another section here, another chapter summary. This chapter, we know Isaiah 53 is the famous servant psalm, the fourth one, and so we have this. But this section here, 52 and 53, is a new division, and it talks about the vicarious suffering servant, which, of course, we know is the Savior. And this chapter 52, the chapter here is about past care of the Lord is assurance of the future. And then we got a couple of sections here. And the first one here is that Jerusalem exhorted to awake and to put on beautiful garments. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Now, this section here, all through here, is going to be messianic. There's also going to be one where we actually have dual fulfillment. And we'll just read a few verses here and we'll point out how we know it's dual fulfillment. One, it kind of makes sense, right? He's writing these people. Main message is to comfort the people that are in captivity. Tell them to wake and awake. You know, this is something, you know, that's it's present, you know, around their time. But we see there's going to be something messianic also in combination. We're going to find actually a dual fulfillment here. Okay, it says, "Awake." Let's just read verses 1 and 2 in chapter 52. "Awake, awake. Clothe yourself in your strength, O Zion. Clothe yourself in your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean will no more come into you. Shake yourself from the dust. Rise up, O captive Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the chains about your neck, O captive daughter of Zion." So here you see that, again, they're in captivity. They're told to awake. You see how he's describing, you know, the shake the dust from your feet, O captive Jerusalem, O captive daughter of Zion. But definitely, you see the point here about talking to the people here about, you know, get ready. You know, you're going to be delivered from captivity. But now there's also some messianic stuff in here. And how do you know that? First of all, he talks about this Jerusalem, the holy city. He says, "For the uncircumcised and unclean will no more come into you." Okay, when you look at this, and there'll be other indicators within this chapter, we know that the temple were not allowed, Gentiles were not allowed in the temple. You know, they were considered the uncircumcised. And you had to sanctify. There were things that the Jew had to do to come into the temple. They couldn't come in unclean. But here he says that no more will they come into you. Okay? But when you think about Israel's history, of course, they're going to come back. They're going to restore the temple. They're going to set it up, you know, get it ready for service among the Jew. But later on, what happens, right? This promise here is one of these absolute promise. The uncircumcised unclean will no more come into you. Well, what happened in the first century, right? And during the Greeks. The Greeks came in. There was some desecration of the temple during the Greek time. The Romans came in. They eventually destroyed it. You know, they came to the temple, desecrated. So here's an indicator that this is dual fulfillment. This, you know, this is looking toward Jerusalem, the holy city. And again, this is not, he's looking at it in two ways. One, physical, the Jews will be restored. But he's also looking at it spiritual. And again, the way we know that here is about this uncircumcised and clean will no more come unto you. That actually did happen later in their history. And there's other indicators as we go on. And this picture here about this uncircumcised and clean will no more come into you, there are many other prophets, Ezekiel and Joel, that have the same message that about the unclean and uncircumcised. And when you go and look at those passages, Ezekiel's 1, Ezekiel chapter 44, I think I gave that for you to read. All messianic there. Talks about the temple, about the uncircumcised and unclean will no more come into them. And that's messianic. So other indicators to know that this is messianic. Plus, there's also dual fulfillment in the, throughout this section. Okay, let's read verses 3 through 6. It says, "For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there. Then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause? Again, the Lord declares, those who rule over them, how? And my name is continually blasphemed all day long." And so, you know, he's telling them here that these people are going to be redeemed. They're going to be redeemed, not going to pay any money. And what does it mean here, redeemed without money? Well, we know when Babylon came in or the Assyrians came against Judah, those countries did nothing against those particular countries. They didn't commit any sin between Israel and Judah and Assyria or Babylon. So when he says you were sold for nothing, you know, these nations didn't have anything, didn't owe Israel anything. Israel didn't commit any transgress against those countries. So they're going to be redeemed without money. They were sold for nothing. Of course, we know their sins brought them on, but there was nothing between the people, the Israelites, and these countries. Okay, and then he just goes on that, you're going to be redeemed and, they're going to be delivered. Let's get verse 6 and you see that this continues on. It says, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore in that day I am the one who is speaking. Here I am." Okay, let's go on to the next section here. And here you find another indicator this is messianic. This section here, as you see on the overhead or in your notebooks, future deliverance is announced. Okay, let's look at verse 7. It says, "How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns." And we know this particular passage is messianic because it's quoted in Romans chapter 10, verse 15. And is applied to the apostles and prophets bringing the gospel to the world. And so that's another reason why we know this is messianic. But we know, again, it's also dual fulfillment. Look at verse 11. It says, "Depart, depart, go out from here." Where from? From Babylon, where they're engaged in. "Touch nothing unclean. Go out of her midst of her. Purify yourselves." And so, again, you'll see another dual fulfillment in this particular section. Okay, let's look at read verses 8 through 10. It says, "Listen, you watchmen, lift up your voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion. Break forth, shout joyfully together, your waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all the nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God." So, here, these watchmen, who are the watchmen? As the name indicates, are there people that are looking out for the security of Jerusalem? Isaiah is making an appeal to the people that are concerned about, the watchmen are looking over for the people and telling them basically to rejoice. The Lord's going to restore Zion. He's going to show his strength. And here you can see the dual fulfillment, right? Today, since we know verse 7 is messianic, we can see the salvation that God has brought through Christ. But at the time that these people came out of captivity, right, there was no army that defeated Medo-Persia. There was no one killed. They were all brought to back to their land, the temple rebuilt. And the people all around them, here this Medo-Persia came and destroyed them, brought them into captivity. Here they're coming back. How did all that happen? It was through the power of God. And so there should be a message, and people are going to see that. So there should be a message of joy and comfort, and all the nations are going to see God's salvation delivering his people. Okay, and then this last section here here, verses 13 through 15, it says, talks about the servant and his destiny. Behold, my servant will prosper. He will be high and be lifted up. And then it goes on. We'll begin. We're going to stop here. We're actually not going to cover verse 13 through 15. This is actually in the last messianic psalm, started in 53:1, actually starts in verse 13. And so verse 52, 13 through 53 is this fourth messianic. So we'll pick up there on Wednesday night. We've got a few minutes of remaining. And like we normally do as we do our lessons, you know, why are we studying the Old Testament? Why are we reading about Isaiah? Well, we know that we're told to study it because it gives us hope. There are many lessons we can learn from it. So what kind of lessons can we learn from our study this morning? Go back with me to chapter 51, and let's look at verses 12 and 13. I've mentioned this before, and in verse 51, 12, it says, I, even I, who comforts you. So here we have this message of comfort. But verse 13 is where I want to kind of focus in. Have you not forgotten the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth? I think I might have mentioned this before, but you know, sometimes we live in this world today with all our trials, and we don't think about the creation account. We don't think about God as the Creator. And what does that say about His Word and about things He has said in His Word? You know, they're going to come to pass. You know, Isaiah, you know, as he says, you know, comfort the people. You know God's going to carry out His plan. How are you going to know that? Well, because He's the Creator. He's the one that laid the foundations of the earth. He's the one that stretched out the heavens. And so you know, as we go about in the world and look at God's creation, and we take trips or see the beauty of God's creation, we can see His might and His majesty. But just like He's there as the Creator, you know, He's going to hold true to His promises. He's going to, and so that, I think that's a message. And not only that, but we can use God's Word, you know, to comfort people. The last message here is in chapter 50, verse 10. And I think I might have mentioned this in the prayer. Well, let's look at the last line in verse 10. One of our objectives in this class as we study Isaiah is to improve our faith, improve our trust in God. And Isaiah, that's one of his messages here in the book of Isaiah. Look at the last line of verse 10 of chapter 50. Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. So that takes faith. And each one of us, I think we all can, you know, rely on God more. Trust in Him more, have faith in Him that He's going to carry His promises true. And when we are down and low and got problems in our life and things seem to be everything going wrong, you know, we need to, you know, trust in God and what He's done for us and rely on Him. Okay, well, that's all the time we have for this morning. So on Wednesday, we're going to go ahead and cover the fourth servant psalm. Again, I encourage you to read over the psalm several times if you already haven't done so. And look over the lesson and, of course, do the review questions. Okay, thank you for your good attention.